Let's stand as we pray together for our lesson from God's Word. Would you bow with me, please? Holy Father, you are awesome and great and glorious. We thank you for our gathering this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to encourage one another, to unite together as a body, to learn of your word, to sing praises to you, to lift up our hearts in prayer, to participate and remind ourselves of the gift of your Son, and to join in moving forward the work here. Father, you are awesome, and we pray that during this time we can learn of your word and learn of you better. Soften our hearts, open our eyes, and help us to be eager for your will in our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a seat. Isaiah 55, we just read, starts with, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" We're going to talk about the church today and a very familiar passage. But I was so encouraged by Isaiah's comments in chapter 55 that God's ways are not our way. Amen. God's ways are not our ways. Don't be surprised when you're surprised. When God approaches you and your days differently than you think it ought to happen, don't be surprised. His word takes us in directions that are different than we might think. I love the story. I was just talking to somebody about it yesterday. The story of Abraham. Abraham completely obeyed God. Nobody else had heard the voice of God. Nobody else was following a God Most High. We found Melchizedek later. But nobody else around him knew Jehovah. And so he took all of his family and his nephew and his family and all of their people, and they went to the promised land and ran right into a famine. Their animals started dying. They were near death themselves, and they barely got out of there and into Egypt to find food. Abraham perfectly obeyed God. If that had happened to you or me, we'd go, obviously, God's not blessing this, so this must not be his will. God doesn't want me here. Good grief, there's a famine here. Why would he want me here to die? This must be wrong. I'll go back home. But Abraham had done exactly what God had asked him to do. We put our own conclusions on top of what we think God wants to happen in our lives, and we call it his. Oh, our life in Christ is exciting. Our life in Christ is exciting. We've been looking at Acts chapter 6, but before we get there, some things have happened in sort of the universe around my awareness, and this has come back to me, the basis of our confidence, why it is that we can be so confident in Christ. We can be so confident because we know that God is. You don't have to guess. You don't have to wonder. The world will constantly whisper in your ear, it doesn't make sense. Can you really imagine a God would want? And what about this? And what about that? We'll talk about it in just a second. You can know and be confident that the Bible is his word. You can know that. That word didn't come from any human creation. You can know that Jesus is his son. The logic and the proof and the presentation of the resurrection is so absolute. We can know things about it. It's not just an old story. You can know that the church is the place to walk in Christ. He does not want us out there alone. He wants us and tells us we must be in him. We must be in his church. It's what we're baptized into and where we walk all of our days following Jesus. You can know the what and how of your life. You don't always know the details of exactly what house you need to buy. God can answer those prayers too. He doesn't tell you in his word what job you need to have. He'll answer that in your days too. But with his word, you can know the what of life, what's life all about, and you can know the how of life. You don't get all the whys answered, but you can be confident. I talked a minute ago about being confident of God. People have been clobbered by the world within their faith, so much so that some people think it's a reasonable decision to abandon their faith, and that's a crisis, and it's not based on sound reasoning. It is impossible for this universe to come from nothing. Nothing comes from nothing. It is a scientific and physical impossibility. This universe didn't create itself. We have a creator God. It is impossible for anything to organize itself, much less everything organize itself. This universe could never have organized itself. And it is incredibly highly organized. Only an outside organized power can do that, namely God. It is impossible for life to come from non-life. There is no way, never happened. And when we look at all the biochemistry of it, it's even more impossible than when we just imagined a life coming from dead things. It's not possible. Only life can create life, and the ultimate life is God himself. It is impossible for higher life or more organized life to come from simple life. You cannot add anywhere in the process information to the DNA to create more and more and more complex creatures. It doesn't happen. It's never been observed. It's not possible. You can be sure that those things are impossible. It is impossible to get what we know of morality in our hearts and our consciousness and consciousness and consciousness. You have a human consciousness, and that does not come from nothing. That cannot come. It is impossible for your mental awareness, for your consciousness, to realize who you are as self, your self-awareness. That cannot come from non-living matter. That only comes from an outside power giving you morality. And it is impossible for the Bible to be written from people. The complexity, the clarity, the simplicity, the truth, the one lesson from beginning to end. You can know these things. And then based on that faith, let's look at the book of Acts. In Acts, we looked at this last week, and I wanted to go back there and look at the beginning of Acts again. Acts chapter 6, the beginning of that chapter again. Look at the first verse, Acts chapter 6, verse 1. The disciples were increasing in number, but then they had an interruption. They had growth, verse 1. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, the gospel was reaching people, but they had a problem. There was a complaint. Some people weren't being taken care of in the church. And so they pulled together. The 12, the apostles, could have just made a decision, an edict. They could have said, "We're apostles, you'll do this." But they didn't have that position, and they didn't apparently have that from God. So they called everyone together. We will be united on solving this problem. Verse 2, they pulled together. Verse 3, they developed a plan. Verse 4, they divided the work because the apostles, and I brought this up last week, it's an astounding verse. You know, I remember Jesus washing the apostles' feet. A great statement of love, right? In fact, it says, and he loved them to the end, therefore he's washing their feet. If you find some widows are hungry, do you think apostles ought to mimic Jesus' serving heart and go make soup and meals for these hungry widows? Wouldn't that be a Christ-like thing to do? Wouldn't you imagine if Jesus is washing feet, we can be cooking meals for the hungry? But in fact, the apostle says, we have something already to do. We are now a group of many. We are a church. And the apostles taking that on themselves to be making soup and delivering it was not what they were supposed to be doing. In fact, he says it twice. Verse 2, he says we shouldn't neglect the word of God. And verse 4, he says we will devote ourselves, and it's astounding. I love it. We will devote ourselves. Our work will be prayer and the ministry of the word. So let's pick some people to take care of some of the other needs. They divided the work up, and look at verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly. It went from increasing in verse 1 to greatly increasing in verse 7 because of unity and because of spreading out the work, because of putting everybody into engagement, whether it was the people listening to the plan, developing the plan, agreeing with the plan, helping the seven who went out to gather up the food, to prepare the meals, to organize. These seven men probably couldn't do the whole thing anyway by themselves. They grew greatly after they solve this problem. You see, so the engagement of the body, one of the weaker parts of the congregation is identifying talents and using them. One of the things the elders has been aware of is we're not using your talents well enough. You have many, many, many skills in the congregation. We are organizing a correction of the serving document that we've given many of you when you've arrived here to better list the needs of the body and the needs of the community around us so that you can volunteer for different areas like teaching, like delivering meals, like cleaning, like calling, like visitation, home teaching, etc., like hosting things in your own home so that all of us can be part of this work. You see, the Christian basics, the basics of being a Christian are these: that we love God. Jesus tells us that clearly. That we love people. John goes over and over and over and over that in John chapter 4. And of course, Jesus says the first commandment is to love God. The second commandment is to love your neighbor. And they're connected. We need to get these things right. We need to get these things built up in our own lives, that we have more fervent love for God and a more fervent love for people. God, we can imagine kind of as you want him, that he only has one way and you need to get to know him. But we can be comfortable loving God. Oh, God's awesome. God and I were best buddies, on and on and on and on. But people are right there. And God says, you cannot love me if you do not love your brother. You cannot love me if you don't love your brother. So these are our basics. This is the fundamental part of every part of our life, that we are loving God and loving one another. He gives us this admonition over and over again in the New Testament, that we be a people who rejoice always. And I'm not going to get into this lesson, but this happens because you know him. Your rejoicing happens because you know who God is and how he acts and how trustworthy and loving and awesome and completely reliable, and nothing can happen to you of significance except that you might leave Christ. Nothing can happen to you from the outside of you as long as you don't leave the Lord or leave his people. God is awesome, and he will bring you through anything that challenges to hurt you in your life. We have a basis of rejoicing that's incredible. Oops, next one. Pray continually. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Anybody know how this verse ends? This is 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. The last part of the third verse here. For this is God's will for you. Amen. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. That's God's will for you. These are our fundamentals in Christ that we carry every day of our lives, and we need to continually grow in every one of these. I used to just look at the last three and just scratch my head. Right? Always? Continually? All circumstances? I don't even get that. You get it if you understand who your Father is and what He calls. You'll get it if you understand who God is. And that's as far as we'll go in this lesson. But in the church, Ephesians 4, please. I want to get to this because this is connected to the leadership we've been talking about as a body, the need for elders and our response to elders. Ephesians 4. You see, when I went back to those fundamental confidences that God is, so does Ephesians 4. That Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Son of God, and you can be confident of that. So does Ephesians 4. It does so two ways. Look at Ephesians 4. What's the first word of Ephesians 4, verse 1? Therefore, or a similarly connecting word. And of course, the old preacher joke, corny as can be, but useful. If you run into a therefore, you better stop and see what it's there for. I told you, it's awful. Some of us ought to be arrested for those jokes. But it's very helpful because when I saw it in preparing this lesson, I haven't always paid attention to this one. Some of them are more obvious. I didn't pay attention to this one so much because chapter 4 is so cool about all the one stuff and all that other. But stop. What did he just say? This is a therefore. Some pronouncement was made, therefore this. And the pronouncement? What pronouncements? Verse 19. Christ's love surpasses knowledge. You'll never learn the end of his love. Verse 20. God's power working in you is more than you could ever imagine. His love is beyond knowledge. His power is beyond imagining. And his glory is right here in the church. His love is beyond knowledge. His power is working in you. You can't even imagine it. And his glory is right here in the church. Therefore, that gets your attention. Wow. And then the second half of those basic confidences of Christians. So when you understand that God is, and therefore his power is at working, when you understand who Christ is on the cross, resurrected after the cross, and that's his love working, and when you understand all that glorifies him, all that are parts of your knowing that God is and Jesus is his Son and his Bible is a reliable, truthful word. But then he says there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith. These are also proclamations of our confidences, one baptism, one God. So all of this, and this is the nuts and bolts of the workings of the church. This is the nuts and bolts of the workings of the church because you have in this a description of a united congregation. All of this is about unity. That's why the seven ones are so specifically spelled out. All of this is the unity of the body. All of this is because and for our unity, verse 3. We're a united congregation. Verse 7 says, in regard to all this, every one of us, each one of us has been gifted. Every one of us has a gift from Christ. There are no ungifted Christians. And I know you know these things, but I need the reminder. And since we're preparing to look at ourselves for elders, we need to prepare our response to those elders. And as we're preparing to pass out serving sheets, we don't have them today. We're handing them to the deacons for them to review, and we'll get to them in your hands soon. But I want us to pray about this and think about this because each one of us has been gifted by God. Everyone. There's no ungifted Christians. And then in verse 12 and 16, just like we read in Acts 6, they divided the work among them. It is a common mistake for people to come to Sunday service and go home and cook something in the backyard and expect the paid staff to take care of the church needs. You guys aren't anything like that. This congregation is nothing like that. But you know that that's a common mistake in churches. Is you expect those people who are staffed, who are there all the time, to take care of the things that need all the time care, including all the counseling, including the visiting, including the teaching, including things you might think are more on the professional level of things. But that's not what the New Testament teaches us. And so what we have described here in verse 11 and 12, as he gives us a list of the leaders in verse 11, and then in verse 12 he says, for the equipping of the saints. When you go back to what the apostles said they were supposed to be busy doing, we're supposed to be busy praying and ministering to the word. The reaching of the lost, the encouraging of the faithful, the building up of the body, that's our one another stuff. And so I always think of the guy at the tool shed with the farm workers coming by. He's grabbing one tool after another as the line comes by, and he's passing out tools to all the workers to go out into the field to get the work done. Every one of us has a tool. Every one of us has a gift. And what the organizers do is they equip the saints for the work of the service, for the, verse 12, for the, what does it say? Building up of the body. The body's strong. It's because the workers in the body, the members of the body, are building up. A body is weak. It's because we're not building it up. We're not connecting to one another. We're not serving. And notice where it goes. Verse 13, to attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Faith comes first, then that's epinosis, by the way. That's the overarching knowledge. That's the great knowledge. Faith, knowledge, all come out of this unified working relationship. And guess what? The body grows. The body grows in maturity to the mature man, verse 13, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Guess who you start looking like? You start looking like Jesus, all the fullness of Christ. Oh, what a gift. And it happens in so many different ways. When you put something in somebody's hands and say, you have a gift for this, they're fulfilled. Their purpose is expanded. Their encouragement is enormously built on. And of course, then you've got another pair of hands caring for people. And I'm telling you, this is something I haven't done well, and we haven't done well as a body. We have too many incredible talents that we're not noticing and we're not using. You all are wonderful. You are so wonderful and very, very faithful. So out of this, verse 13, we get maturity. Out of this, verse 16 and others, we get growth. And with the rest of Ephesians 4, you get moral teachings. You get a moral pathway. But notice, morality didn't come first in this list. The working of the church came first. The establishment of the unity of the church. Morality is the result of our following Christ. We don't become moral and then become allowed to become Christians. We come to Christ and then learn what it means to walk like him. Amen. So don't let people tell you, oh, you don't want me coming to that church. No, 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 no. Boy, I come to your church, I think God will strike it with a bolt of lightning. Oh, you don't want me coming there. Because they think they're not good enough. You tell them. God loves you just like you are. You don't have to change anything for his love. His love stands. And when you come to Christ, you learn about Christ. Every one of us is still changing. Tell him. Tell him what this says. Moral, good, and kind. For the growth of the body, for the building up of itself in love. For the building up of itself in love. You all are so encouraging, but I want you to know that based on the confidence of your faith, based on the choice of your service, based on the continual glorification and love toward God, based on the love of one another. God has so much strength and growth for us to have. We have a lot more we can be doing. We're trying to do that as a congregation and leading. We're trying to do that with you on an individual basis so that you can serve and be well connected to the body. But mostly, this is done because of the magnificence of who our Lord is and what God does in him. If there's any here this morning who have not been baptized into Christ, if you haven't been able to come match your faith to your actions in a way that brings you in obedience with God's word, we want to help you with that this morning. If you're ready, you can be baptized right now. The water's ready, and we're ready to do that with you. Brenna Wolf was baptized out at camp, and Oksana, a young lady I think I've met, but anyway, I want to get to know her better. What an excitement to have these young women choose the Lord and walk in him. If anybody are ready this morning for that, or if you have any other need, please let us know what it is while we stand and sing the song that James has selected for us.